Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart be acceptable unto you, O God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Just close it, Dorothea. Just close the whole lid. Oh, yeah. There you go. Thanks. When you think of the word imagine, what comes to mind? Perhaps the rock band that the kids love these days, or the words to a great John Lennon tune. Maybe when I say the word imagine, your mind begins to wander, and not in the usual, wow, this sermon is already really boring, so I'll start thinking of my grocery list until she stops talking, kind of wander. But in a daydreamy, bucket list kind of way, where you allow yourself to imagine what you could be, what you could do if you had all the time, money, and energy in the world. Like starting to write the book that's been tugging at you for years, or taking that trip you've only ever talked about, or doing that one thing that seems impossible to everyone except your imagination. That's the kind of imagine I've been thinking about this week. Imagine. It's a word that opens up a flood of possibilities. Imagine what you could accomplish if you had no limitations. Imagine if everyone in the world had clean water to drink and enough food to eat. Imagine if the war in Syria ended and Israel and Palestine learned to get along. Imagine if we walked on this earth lightly and took care of it as if this planet was the only one we had. Imagine if Trump weren't president. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? That word, imagine. As soon as we're invited to imagine, color bursts around us and nearly everyone starts to smile. It's a word that affects how we feel. It brings with it hope, anticipation, possibility. It's what I hope, what I imagine, God felt when creation took shape. And within this feeling of delight, God imagined this, and this, and this, and this, and whatever this is. Like, seriously, what is that? I have no idea. It kind of looks like a zebra, but kind of like a goat. Oh, and these. But the difference between humanity and all the other things that God imagined was that people were created not only out of the imagination of God, but in the very image of God. Which begs the question, what is your image of God? I can instantly hear my mother beaking in the back of my mind saying, oh, weren't they supposed to have images of God? It's a sin. And in a way, she's right. It's like the second commandment or something, make no graven images of me. However, the only way humans seem able to wrap our minds around something we can't see or touch is to come up with an image of it. And so God became, for most of us, an old white man, long beard and flowing robe, surrounded by clouds and angels. But really, I think God can look like anything we want. As we say before our Lord's Prayer here at Calvary, call God by whichever name feels most like home to you. So if Father is it, great, run with it. But Mother is okay too, Creator, Spirit, Jesus, Source of Life, Font of Blessing, Healer, Dreamer, Holy One, Rock, Fortress. The Bible has so many names and images for God, it would make your head spin. For me, the name and the image is unimportant beyond how it opens up a pathway towards God for you. And so if the image of God is rather irrelevant, after all, as soon as we think we've got God all figured out, God laughs and throws us a curveball, then it must come down to our understanding of how we were created in the image of God. Last year, Richard Rohr led a year-long meditation series on the image of God. Y'all think a 10-minute sermon is too hard to endure. Imagine a year-long series on one topic. Anyhow, Richard Rohr turns out to be amazing and brilliant, and it was quite good, and you can find it on YouTube. He began a series by exploring how in Genesis it says humans were made in the image and likeness of God. His feeling on this, and I paraphrase here, is the image of God is ours to claim. All of us bear that image. We cannot earn it. We cannot lose it. We are born with it. It is just who we are. It is the likeness part that we grow into. That's where we intentionally focus on our faith and the way it affects our living. We become more kind, more thoughtful, more loving, more forgiving as we grow in our faith and come to better understand the image in which we were created. When people are able to see themselves as made in the image of God, when they're able to see everyone around them as made in the image of God, amazing things begin to happen. Anyone know this guy? On August 4th, 1964, a Canadian professor of philosophy and retired naval officer by the name of Jean Vanier began a community known as L'Arche, the Ark. He'd been searching for his calling and was invited to visit a number of institutions in France for men with intellectual disabilities. The experience left him deeply disturbed. He was overcome with the rejection and loneliness of the men he met, but was also moved by their openness. He saw value in them and wanted others to see it too, most significantly, the men themselves. And so L'Arche became a place where people came together to live in community. It wasn't always easy, Vanier said. Living with difference and vulnerability is challenging, yet L'Arche demonstrates that when all people, including the most marginalized, take their place, society becomes more human, more colorful, welcoming, creative, compassionate, and joyful. Essentially, when people see themselves as valuable and wanted, the world gets better. Vanier questioned our society's need to compete, that we need to fight, succeed, and dominate to prove that we are something of value. Wouldn't it be better, he said, for people to learn to love? And to love is not to do things for people, not to tell people what to do, but to reveal. And what do we reveal? You are important, not because of what you do, but because of who you are. You are a child of God, created in the image of the Holy One. That's who you are. That's who we all are. And through that, we all belong. I feel that what it comes down to really is this deep sense of belonging. When we are able to see that creation was born out of the imagination of God and that humanity is a part of that creativity, and that each one of us, warts and all, bears the image of the Holy One. If we were truly able to accept that, embrace that, own that, things would change. I really feel they'd change. I feel we'd treat each other better. I feel we'd be more gentle with ourselves. I feel love and forgiveness would flow over this world and healing would start to move within and beyond it. In the letter to the Ephesians, it is written that we are connected to each other through God, bound together as one family, that we bear the name of God, and that through that name, we are rooted and grounded in love. These roots, they go deep. But often, I think, we get preoccupied with what the outside world can see. If we believe that God is love, then we must also believe that we are rooted and grounded in God. God is our source of life, love, peace, and hope. But for one reason or another, we just keep forgetting that. Would it serve us to hold to the words of Rumi who wrote, "Maybe you are searching among the branches for what only appears in the roots." Those branches of the outside world, oh, they're tempting. After all, they're the only things most people bother to take the time to see. but imagine how we'd feel if we focused on those sacred roots instead. Remembered more often that we are grounded in God's love and allowed ourselves to be fed by that power more fully. Last week, we reminded each other that God has not stopped creating, not in the distant universe and not right here in our own lives. This week, may we hold to the truth that the image we bear is not fading. We remain this day rooted in God, a reflection of the Holy One. Amen.